welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 15th, 2015.
Thank you. Great is thy faithfulness. We have much to remember, don't we? I know just over the 37 years that Pastor is here and what God has done in this place, and you can attest to what God has done in your own personal life over the years that that God has been using you and since your salvation. We will remember. I hope this is going to be a day of remembering about Pastor and Mary and their family and what God has done, but more than that, to worship God in spirit and truth and remember what he's done for us and through Grace Baptist Church. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So
Christ alone, who's the born flesh, fullness of God in me.
Thank you for the day that we can stand before you, bow before you, and praise your holy name for eternity. We thank you for this morning and the opportunity that from our human frail ways, we can bless your name and lift praise to you. Lord, thank you again for what you've done in this place. May this service honor and glorify you, for it's in your Son's name we pray, his precious name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, we'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity he gives us to invest in ministry and invest in his work. And so, Mr. Diltz, will you pray for the offering, please?
Trish, appreciate that medley this morning. A lot of the songs that we're doing today are some of pastor's favorites, I guess, but the theme of the day is Great is Thy Faithfulness, and we'll be singing that a little bit later on in the next service. Well, we're going to stand for just a few seconds, really, and turn around and shake hands and greet some people. You don't have time to fellowship a lot this morning, but we do want you to greet some folks and welcome this morning.
Fred has asked you to be seated. In honor of God and His Word, could I ask you to stand with me as we read the scriptures this morning? Our scriptures this morning is taken from Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 18. And I said, "My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." You may be seated. Thank you.
Well, good morning. This seems like an obscure time to be starting church and all. We haven't done this in a few years, but this is truly a special day, and we're excited that so many of you have taken the time to come and celebrate with us and think about what the Lord's been doing and His goodness and His graciousness to us. I think we... When I was in seminary, back in the late 60s, I can remember the teachers talking to us. Of course, there was, back in the late 60s, there were people that still remember the founder of Dallas Seminary, Louis Ferry Schaefer, and they would talk about Dr. Schaefer, and they would talk about the focus that he had on ministry, and he always said that to the faculty and everything, he said, we're standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. And he said, the exciting thing is that you're going to have students that are going to, you know, you're standing and you're looking off into the distance trying to understand and see what God's word is saying and developing concepts and ideas and all. But he says, we're going to have students that are going to stand on our shoulders and going to see it way beyond that and everything. And I can say that through the years, that's one of the great blessings that we've had is we've seen some people grow and develop, and God uses them in special ways. And just when we think there is no one else around, there is no one else that can do this and that and everything, we have a God that shows us that he's still calling people out, and he's still working and still ministering. And as you think about the difficult days in which we live and everything, God is equipping the church to serve. And so that's part and parcel of what we ought to be about in those areas, in those things. Father, as we open your word this day, I pray that you might just encourage us and strengthen us in special ways, and that we'd be reminded once again of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. When I came to the church almost 37 years ago, they had me come out, and I preached a couple of times, and then they said, well, you're going to need to come back and candidate and so forth. And so I preached a couple of times then and so forth, spoke about four different times. And even though I had been teaching seminary, and there were a lot of passages that I was always interested in and I'd studied and so forth, there were ones that you were really dependent upon, and there were stuff that you really felt very comfortable with. And so, you know, the outcry of that at this point in time is that they've been exhorting me to clean my office out. What a tragic kind of experience. And so Pam said, we're going to get some boxes so that you can carry all those sermons with you. And so it started out with just a handful of things, and I have four legal size bank boxes loaded with sermons. And, you know, I don't know that it's, and, you know, as I looked at them, I said, I can't believe I ever preached that. Wow. That is really bad. And so, but, you know, it was an amazing experience to look at those things and to think about what we were going to talk about in the time that we've had, really in this last month or so. We've looked at a couple of passages that are very interesting, very encouraging. I'm particularly encouraged with that great chapter in 2 Corinthians 4, we faint not. What a terrific argument Paul makes there in that passage about not giving up, not turning cowardly. And the other passage that all through the years has really captured my attention is this passage in the book of Lamentations. And of course, it's headlined with that phrase, "Great is thy faithfulness." Now, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm is the author of that song. And Chisholm, you know, the interesting thing is that you always think that there was a great crisis that Chisholm was facing, that there was some great monumental experience that he was having. There was something that was just, you know, everything was falling in and this and that and everything. But when you go back and you look at Chisholm's writings and everything, he wrote really over 1,200 songs, by the way, including songs like Living for Jesus and Oh to Be Like Thee, you know, songs like that. So Chisholm was a really good writer and hymnist in putting some of these things together. But what Chisholm says is that there was no particular event. Well, I tell you what, that really distresses your preaching when you're working through those kinds of things, because you were just dead certain that there was one single experience that just brought him to a place where he recognized and he cried out God's faithfulness. But instead, what Chisholm said was he was reminded of the fact constantly that the greatness of God and the faithfulness of God was something that he experienced every day in little bits and pieces in various kinds of events. And at the bottom line, as he faced all of the events, he had difficult times, he had easier times, he had all kinds of things occurring. The common note was, "Great is thy faithfulness." That was the note that Chisholm had. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, you can see this passage really in it. There's a couple of words that really become a focus. For example, the word remember, verse 19, verse 20, and recalling in verse 21. The word hope, as it occurs a variety of places, verse 18, verse 21, down at verse 24, and down at verse 29. And then you see the goodness of God and everything. This was quite a poem, and to look at this poem in the Hebrew text would have been a spectacular experience. It's 22 letters, Hebrew alphabet, and so this is what they call an alphabetic section. And so, you know, you have a section. It begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the second letter and so forth, and it's kind of alphabetized all the way through it. This one is unusual in the sense done in couplets of three. So the first three verses all start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and then goes on from there. And so Jeremiah, as he's working his way through these things, there were some things that he was really thinking about, and there were some things that really caught his attention. And so when you begin to think about that, I can remember my experiences in Hebrew. And Hebrew's, a difficult language for us common folks. Now, for Dr. Price, that was not an experience that bothered him. But for us common folks, Hebrew was a struggle as we fought our battles through it. And to think of Jeremiah putting all of these things together and putting them in the midst of one of the most devastating experiences that anyone could possibly face. Because as you look at this section, you look at this really this lament poem that Jeremiah is pulling together, you begin to see some pretty desperate kinds of situations. And it was a desperate situation because the nation as a whole had ignored God's word. In the first chapter, there's a phrase that it talks about the fact that we've gone into captivity because we've not obeyed your word. That was the focal point. And so as they went off on their own, they finally came to the end of the line, and they finally came to the siege of Jerusalem and all of the events that came through that siege. And so the shortage of food, people dying because of the various kinds of events that were occurring, finally coming to the place where they'd killed all of their animals, they were eating their children, there were just different kinds of things. It's one of the most gruesome sections of Scripture that you could possibly read, and all of it the result of a group of people that didn't focus on obeying what God wanted them to do. What a dismal, dismal picture. But in the middle of that poem, in chapter 3, the pinnacle of Jeremiah's thought was, in spite of all of the things that they were facing, hope can never be separated from the faithfulness of God. He got a hold of that concept, the fact that hope could not be separated from the faithfulness of God. And so there was a commitment to believe the Lord. And even though situation is a desperate situation, in the spite of the most desperate situations, God is gonna help, and God is gonna carry us through. Now, I'm gonna tell you, that's a tough thing to do when your bank is, your funds are beginning to escape, and you lose your job, or your health is gone, or you've had a variety of different sorts of things that have come into your life that are just traumatic and devastating. And in those kinds of situations, it's pretty easy to look at those situations and just to think, well, where is God? Why is God not here? What is transpiring and what is happening? And Jeremiah was in a place where it would have been real easy to have simply just said, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I'm just sick of it all. I'm just absolutely unplugged with everything that's occurring here and happening here. But instead, Jeremiah provides for us a great statement of hope linked to the faithfulness of God, that our hope is to be found in the Lord. And so I want you to notice, first of all, as you look at this text, if I'm going to change my focus and my perspective, I've got to face, first of all, my frustrations. And there's a variety of things that he mentions. If you look back in chapter 3, In verse 1, it says, I'm a man who has seen the affliction of the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me to walk in darkness and not in light. And then he goes on and he says, verse 4, he's aged my flesh and my skin. He's broken my bones. He's besieged me. He's surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He's set me in dark places. Verse 6. Verse 7, he's hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy, and even when I cry and shout, verse 8, a devastating thought. It seems as though he couldn't even get a prayer out. He said he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with a hewn stone. He's made my paths crooked, and he's been like a bear lying in wait. And so he's broken my teeth with gravel, verse 16. He's covered me with ashes. He's moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope, verse 18, have perished from the Lord. You know, I'd say that he's pretty much at the bottom of the barrel, wouldn't you? And I'm telling you, we're going to face those kinds of days. And there's going to be times when we're going to lose our hope. We're going to lose our strength. Life has a way of sending us some real curves. And yet it's in the midst of some of the most difficult experiences that God does the sweetest, most encouraging things for us if we wait on Him. Now, I'll tell you what, we've had our share of prosperity in this place, but Ann's here, and I hope you'll get a chance to talk to Ann. She told me she came to see me, but I don't believe that. I think she came to get some of her mama's home cooking. Well, Alyssa's home cooking. Ann's been in the Ukraine for, I don't know, 10 years, 12, something like that, and she's seen the kind of struggles and devastation and the things. And we read about these things in the paper. There are believers that are there facing those kinds of things, those kinds of issues. Now, right behind Ann is Matt and Rosemary. And, you know, they're carrying something right now that's a pretty tough thing because they've got a daughter over in Kenya, and she's gotten malaria. And she's been treated for it, and they've done all of those kinds of things. But with all of those things, when you're a long way away, it's just really hard to get your arms around somebody to help them in that kind of a situation. And God's got hope. God's got hope for the Ukraine, and God's got hope for Kenya. And as you begin to think about all of the different opportunities that are all around us, all of the different difficulties and everything, there's hope. God gives us hope. And he's in control. And when we don't see how things are going to work out, when we don't see how all of those sorts of things are going to come around, we know the heart of God, and we trust the heart of God in the midst of all of those things. I don't remember just what prompted the conversation, but over the last couple of weeks, as we've kind of gone through a pretty devastating kind of thing. I can remember once my wife, and she claims I never listened to her, so here's evidence that I really listened to her. She said, what about that song? She said, it's been running through my mind. You know, when we don't see his plan, we trust his heart. And you see, that's where we find ourselves. And so God's put them in a tight place. God's put them in a place where it doesn't seem like there's any workable leads at all. He says, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. He said, but he goes on in that text, and he really gives us the rest of it. I've got to face those frustrations, but secondly, I want you to notice I've got to remember that in the past, God has cared. And so I look at this text, and beginning at verse 19, and it says, he remembers my affliction. Verse 20, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope and all. And his remembrance is linked to the faithfulness of God. Now, you see the faithfulness of God in kind of a unique way in this passage. Because when you look down at verse 22, it says, through the Lord's mercies. And you know, that's a word that we've looked at bunches and bunches of time. And that is the word for God's loyal love. And it's the Hebrew word hesed. And it's one that you see repeatedly. When we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, in the last little while and everything, we would stumble on that phrase. You would stumble on that word. In fact, when you go through the Psalms, it's hard to read a psalm and not stumble on that phrase, because that was something that really captured the attention of believers in that society and in that time, was God's loyal love, God's care. You know, I ran across a reference in Psalm 147 that I thought was really kind of interesting. Verse 10, Psalm 147:10, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy, his loyal love. He ties the concept of God's loyal love and hope together. And you can find that from time to time throughout the Old Testament. The idea that God's loyal love, we can depend upon the Lord when we can't depend upon anything and anyone else. Now, I'll tell you, when we face some of these things and we experience some of these devastations, we find ourselves wondering, well, when is it? When will I have that opportunity to really see? How will God bring this thing full circle? And you know, I wish I could tell you that it's just around the corner, that it's just a few minutes away, that it's just, it's going to be resolved, it's going to be taken care of, and we're all going to see that. But sometimes God's rescue isn't the kind of rescue that we anticipate. Sometimes the things that God brings our way are not necessarily the things that we would have predicted. And a lot of times we pray a particular way, and when God doesn't answer our prayers in the way in which we pray them, we think, well, God simply didn't hear. He simply didn't care. But God's got a bigger plan than that. And in his loyal love, ultimately there'll be a day and a time when we'll be able to look back and we'll be able to see and we'll be able to understand, yeah, all of these things happen, but all things certainly do work together for good to them that loved him. Romans 8:28. But I'll tell you what, when I'm going through the struggle, I'm not sure I want anyone to piously flip in my face Romans 8:28. That's not the thing I want to hear. But yet it's the thing we need to believe. That we've got a God that cares and a God that understands, and that even though everything is falling apart, God's still got a hand in these things and is going to work these things through. Well, I'll tell you what, the nation didn't get the rescue that they thought that they wanted to get. But 70 years later, when they started the rebuilding, there were many that probably could have given record, could have borne record to the fact of God's goodness and God's care. And I think that you and I will find that same kind of goodness, that same kind of care. And so he tells them, you know, that's the thing I've got to remember. I've got to anchor my hope in remembering God's faithfulness. I've got to anchor my hope in the loving kindness of the Lord, the loyal love of the Lord. And finally, I'd like to point you to the last element, and he says, I must choose to focus on my God and hope in him. And that's when you really get to the meat of this thing. Through the Lord's loyal love, his hesed, we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. He never runs out of love. He never runs out of care. He never runs out of concern for our situation. Well, I'll tell you what, that's exactly what Satan wants us to think many times, that somehow God's lost our address, that somehow God has got something else going on. And, you know, historically, when the breakdown came and people stopped being concerned about about God and what we would call theism, and they drifted into a philosophy called deism. That concept of deism posits the idea that God doesn't care, that somehow God may have created the place, but he has gone off on some other project in some other place, in some other situation, and he doesn't really want to be involved with us. But yet the scripture tells us very specifically that God cares and that his compassions, they do not fail. And then he says, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, I'll tell you what, that's something that'll get you through a day. You'll be humming on that one and thinking about that one. That will carry you on through. And it's interesting, when you look at verse 25, you've got these 25, 26, 27, you've got these pile up of statements. The Lord is good. Verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly. Verse 27, it is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. And all the way through this segment, the whole concept and the idea of God's goodness and God's care for us in all of these things. You know, the thing that was amazing about this great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, when he wrote that hymn, it wasn't like people just automatically ran to it. Because what they found was that very few people had much of an interest in it. And somewhere in the midst of that, a man by the name of Will Houghton was a president of Moody Bible Institute. And Will Houghton discovered it and would say in chapel, well, I think we shall sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it became the unofficial song for the Institute. And when Houghton died, it was sung at his funeral. Still, it remained relatively unknown until around the world, George Beverly Shea and the choirs of the Billy Graham Crusades. Chisholm spent his retirement years in a Methodist home for the aged in Ocean Park, New Jersey, where he was frequently seen walking by the ocean along town streets and so forth. One of the residents recalls his pleasant manner as he stopped at the diner for dinner and as he fellowshiped with folks at the various Bible conferences. When Chisholm died in Ocean Park in 1960, during his lifetime, he wrote 1,200 poems and hymns, in addition to Great is Thy Faithfulness, O to Be Like Thee, Living for Jesus, and God used him in a variety of miraculous ways. You know, as I have thought about, I've thought about these things, and I've thought about some of the difficult things that come into our life and the things that we face. I think probably one of the most distressing things that happened was when Mary and I went off to seminary in the late 60s. When we got to Dallas, maybe not her, but at least me, I was green as grass. This business of being married and this business of knowing what to do and how to work with a family and no family at that point in time, working with my wife. And so there's just all kind of things like that. But the Lord sent ahead of us to Richardson, Texas, which was just north of Dallas a little bit, to work at Texas Instruments there, my cousin, Dave Deppe. And Dave and his wife, Elsie, and Elsie was named for my mother. My mother's not here to shake her fist at me. My mother's middle name was Elsie. And so when you see her again, say that to her. But Dave and Elsie had several kids, and that's where, you know, we didn't have much fellowship at all. And I don't know what it was, but we would go out there and we would spend Sunday afternoons with Dave and Elsie. And Dave was the kind of guy that just, he had just a lot of smarts. Dave had been involved in automobile repair, had his own garage up in up somewhere in middle Wisconsin and everything. And my dad came through and talked with him. And Dave just said, he said, I don't feel like I can turn wrenches the rest of my life. And my dad said, Dave, you're a smart guy. Why don't you go to college and become an engineer? And he said, well, I don't know if I could do it, Uncle Marv. And that's what he called my dad. And my dad said, Dave, he said, you've got the capabilities. And so he sold his garage. They packed up their kids. They moved to Milwaukee, and he graduated, went and attended and graduated from Milwaukee School of Engineering. And his first job was at TI, Texas Instruments, down in Richardson, Texas. And God sent them there to be mentors and encouragers. And just, Dave was the kind of guy, he got me off by himself, and he just would, I didn't have an older brother until Dr. Summers. And he just appears to be older, isn't that true? So anyway, Dave would just get a hold of me and would just shake me and talk to me about different kinds of things, just crazy kinds of decisions and all. I remember one day he came and I was talking to Dave, and Dave said, and I told Dave, I said, well, we really need another vehicle because it's just not, we can't really make everything work this way and all. And Dave said, well, what are you thinking? And I said, well, I've looked in the paper and I saw this really neat Chevy pickup that I thought would be helpful. And he says, well, what do they want for that? And I said, well, it's about $750. And he says, do you have $750? Well, he knew I was a seminary student. I didn't have much money. I said, well, I think we can make it work. And he said, well, why would you want to do that? He said, let me look around and help you. And I said, okay. And so he went to the paper that, all of the TI people, sell stuff on, kind of like an early Craigslist. And he found a 1960 Red Falcon station wagon for $100. He said, I'll bet you can pay cash for this. I said, well, yeah. I said, but I was really kind of hoping for a truck. And he said, this station wagon will saw. And, of course, Dave was a mechanic, and so he tuned that thing up. And then a few years later, Mary's dad got a hold of it and rebuilt the engine. And so we drove that thing. When we came to teach at Temple, we were still driving that masterpiece of engineering and everything. That was a vintage year for station wagons, Falcon station wagons. I think they started in like 1960. But Dave had that kind of an impact and that kind of ministry. Dave and Elsie, after we graduated from seminary, about a year later, TI took him out of development, that kind of thing, and put him on the road. And he moved to Dayton, Ohio. And in Dayton, Ohio, Dave was an engineer and was a salesperson, and he went a variety of different places. One of the things that Dave and Elsie did was they really talked to us about our relationship to the Lord and strengthening our relationship with the Lord. Now, you go to seminary and you think you pretty well got everything nailed to the floor. But, that just wasn't the case. And they were very encouraging, and we learned a lot of things spiritually from just the way they dealt with us. I guess I was already here and at the church when we got word that my cousin was driving to the airport, and he was going down one of those freeways in Dallas, and a car came over from the other side and landed in his front seat, and Dave was with the Lord just that quick. And my mom and dad, of course, were very close to them and went to see them. And Elsie wrote to my folks a thank you note. And they said, Dear Aunt Marie and Uncle Marv, we are grateful for your love. We appreciate so much your thoughtfulness in placing Bibles in motels in memory of Dave. Of course, they were Gideons. And for you to know how much they being there meant to Dave. He had such a beautiful relationship with the Lord while he was with us, and now knows it in an even greater measure. We miss Dave so much, but God has been so good to minister grace, love, strength, peace, and so forth. We are so glad to know him. And love from Elsie, Todd, and Terry Deppe. And I tell you what, I thought again of my friend Dave with the Lord now for, wow, all these many years. And I thought about what God did and has been doing in those boys' life. Of course, they're married, have families, and strewn out in various kinds of places. And my cousin Elsie, as she's continued to follow the Lord and just had a terrific, terrific testimony. You know, the bottom line is we're going to have some hard knocks, but God's going to be faithful to us in spite of those hard knocks. In spite of those difficulties, we can look to the Lord. That's a place we've got to look, and we've got to see Him from that standpoint. You know, Chisholm might not have had what I would like to talk about in terms of a momentous kind of experience, but Chisholm understood something about the greatness of God and the faithfulness of God. We don't just need it in the super-duper tough times. We need it in the times, day by day, and with the difficulties that we face along the way. We need His faithfulness. We need to anchor our hope in the faithfulness of God. May God help us to do just that. So, Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for how You love us and how You care for us. Father, I think of my cousin Dave. Many times I've thought it'd be great to talk to him and great to share with him. And You've seen fit to bring other people into my life to talk to me and to encourage me and strengthen me. Father, I thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Dear Father, help us to respond to You in obedience in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.